Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you all. Let's just pray. Into your presence, Lord, we come to sit in stillness at your feet, to hear your word so pure, so sweet, and find in you our spirit's home. For to our feeble path down here in love, you do delight to come. Responsive love gives you a home. Despised without, but welcome there. Lord Jesus, come we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage that we've been given from Genesis chapter 22. Starting to read at verse 1, Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," or Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. And sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Kised, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these 8 sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also had sons, Teba, Gahm, Tihash, and Maacah. And then I'd just like to, it's always good when the New Testament refers to the Old, isn't it? So if you'd like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And just a few verses. Verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Isn't that interesting? What an incredible, instructive chapter this is for us. God, on the one hand, testing Abraham and actually delighting in Abraham reflecting something of God's character. You know how it says earlier in that chapter in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And sort of taking from that and many other scriptures, we can see how faith pleases God. How Jesus could say, certain instances, you know, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. When faith seemed to like suddenly appear in unexpected places, even from Gentile people, it seemed to delight the Lord's heart. Just as faith, when it's activated in your heart, delights the heart of God. Why? Because it lays hold of something of God's character and puts it into practice. And this is something amazing about Abraham, that when God speaks, Abraham is ready. You know, in one sense, this is such a drastic time, because Abraham knew that God wasn't pleased with child sacrifices. It was something that the nations round about him did, and God had clearly said and continued to say that was obnoxious to him. People sacrificing children to Moloch and all those things which the sins which the Bible often calls the sins of the Amorites, and they gradually increased in the land before it was given to Israel. And for that reason, God turned them out of the land and gave it to his people Israel. You remember he said at one point to Abraham that the sins of the Amorites weren't complete. In other words, it was at the right time, and because of the awful sacrifices to foreign gods, something that God didn't delight in at all and was obnoxious to him. And Abraham knew all that, because he lived amongst people in Ur of the Chaldees, and he lived amongst people, and indeed the people of the land, who were steeped in that sort of stuff. And God had miraculously given him this son, Isaac. When he was 100 years old and Sarah 90. And he acknowledged, and it was perfectly clear that that was a gift of God. But you know, of all the gifts that God gives, it's possible to start to value the gift more than the giver. And God was reminding Abraham, in one sense, that his precious son was a gift from God. You remember how Job could say when the disasters came upon him, God has given, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had got the right attitude that God has every right to give and to take away because he's God. But there was something more that Abraham was laying hold of here. And when God speaks to him, it doesn't seem that he argues. It doesn't seem that he says, "Hey, God, what are you doing?" He just gets on and does it. Take your son, your only son. Now, you see how Abraham is becoming closer to God, coming closer to God's heart. Why? Because God has given him a precious son. And it's going to be a reflection of the Son of God. So Abraham is becoming, you might say, a reflection of God himself. But is he going to pass the test? And why should God do this? Is it just to test Abraham? No, it's far more than that. God is showing his own heart and what he himself is going to do, because it's going to be the only way that sin can be totally dealt with. And also, so you see how vitally important Abraham's faith is. And faith isn't really faith until it's put to the test. And here it's put to the test in the most amazing way. And almost every little aspect of this chapter, you know, as I read it last night, I was really freshly thrilled with every little aspect showing a reflection of God himself. So that God says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And an amazing reflection of God himself and the love that exists between the Father and the Son. And Abraham, maybe he doesn't appreciate all of that, although I think he appreciates far more than we realise. But he's obedient. He just carries out God's instruction, and he sets out. And God has specifically shown him a place where this is to happen. It's not just any old place. This isn't just any old event. It's something very specific and very important and amazing in time, because God is marking out the place where his own son would come and would become the sacrifice for sin. The very same place. And this is absolutely remarkable and wonderful. And the whole story is showing us something amazing of the character of God. And, you know, the fact that we've remembered the Lord's death in this and his resurrection in the special way that he's told us to this morning is evidence that and totally ties up with what we're reading. So we could spend an awful lot of time, but I want to try and perhaps just concentrate on just a few aspects. But do read this chapter again, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you in the detail of it, because I find it absolutely wonderful and amazing. Anyway, we're going to go on. So there it is. Abraham makes ready very carefully, and he's got the wood and he's got the fire, and he has the servants, and they go so far, all of them together. And then it says, verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. You see, God had clearly marked out in Abraham's mind that where it was exactly. And Abraham sees the place. Right. Now, this a change happens here, because what's happening here is that the servants and the donkey have to be left there. And from that time on, the father and the son go on together alone. And this is really, I think, a bit like the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. We've already, Robert's already read to us about that. You know, Jesus leaves the rest of the disciples, he takes three with him, and he goes on further. And he's pleading with God. And the disciples, they're overcome with grief, and they can't sort of carry on, and they're sleeping. Because there comes the point when Jesus goes on alone. And, you know, he said to the disciples, you'll all forsake me and flee, but I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. And that's like this little bit. They go on, the Father and the Son, they go on together. And then Isaac asks a question. And these are the, I think I'm right in saying that these are the first words of Isaac recorded in the scriptures. And what's his first word? Father. Father. Just think of those words of Jesus again in Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What does it mean to have, you know, many people here can thank God for a great godly father. But maybe you haven't had a godly father. Maybe your father wasn't that good. We're all different. But God intends fathers to be like him. Why? Because God himself is the father of the fatherless. I love that that song, Father of the Fatherless, which comes from Psalm, I think it's 68, is it? He puts the lonely in families. He's the father of the fathers. He cares for the widow. God has particular care for those who have lost their natural means of support. And his fatherly heart is, and he's called, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians says, Father, the Father through whom every family on heaven and earth is named. Isn't that wonderful? The character of God as Father is amazing. And sometimes we see little reflections of it in good fathers, but it's nowhere near like what God really is. But a little pointer. And so Isaac, he's saying here, Father. And it's a question. Yes, my son? Well, look, here's the fire and the wood are here. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb? You know, that's a question that runs all right down through history. Right through the Old Testament. Where is the lamb? Until you come to John the Baptist. And he's there preaching, and Jesus walks by. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Where is the Lamb? Here he is. He's just appeared. After all these years, the Lamb of God. For the burnt offering. Who takes away the sin of the world. What a revelation that was to John. Jesus, probably not necessarily appearing as somebody great. It says, when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and left alone of men. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet John could see through all of that and say, behold, the Lamb of God. Where is the Lamb? And you get that question reflected. We've already referred to it briefly. In heaven. You know, John, the apostle, taken up to heaven and seeing God's throne and the amazing glory that's there, and then this question: who's worthy to open the book that contains all of God's counsels, to the book that's sealed with all of God's judgments, and who can bring them about? Who can bring God's purposes into being? And it seems like a search is made, and nobody's found worthy in heaven, earth, or under the earth. Nobody worthy to open the book or look inside it. And John's weeping. He's weeping a lot. And the angel says to him, don't weep. Don't weep. It's not the time for weeping. Why? Somebody has triumphed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. Has overcome so as to open the book. And John looks again. And something that he hasn't seen before, right in the centre of everything. Do you know, it's funny, when you're in heaven, you don't take in everything all at once, do you? And you would have thought, wouldn't you, that John, describing the throne as he had done, would have seen what was right at the centre of the throne. But until this time, apparently he didn't. Anyway, he says, he sees, right at the centre, a lamb. A lamb standing as if it had been slain. Where is the lamb? Who will provide the lamb? There he is, at the centre of God's throne, at the centre of God's purposes. He's triumphed. He's been slain. He's risen from the dead. He's carrying out God's purposes. By his death and resurrection, he's unfolded all God's purposes. So what a question. And note Abraham's answer. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself. Abraham, looking down through all those years of time, God himself will provide the lamb. And he has done. Praise God. Isn't this a wonderful, wonderful chapter? You know, isn't your heart stirred when you think of God showing us by his grace, such a long time ago, and yet we can see down through history, where is the lamb? And maybe the question would come to your own heart. Where is the lamb? What place does the Lamb of God have in your life? What place does he have in my life? Is he my Redeemer? Is he my Saviour? Have I accepted what he has done to unfold all of God's purposes, even as regards me, even as regards you? That's a challenge. God the Holy Spirit would bring it to each one of us today. So, it says, after that, the two of them went on together. And I noted when Robert quoted that, from Matthew's Gospel in Gethsemane, how interesting it is where the Lord Jesus, you notice his prayer the first time, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And you notice that the second prayer he prayed was different. He changed his prayer. He said, Father, if this can't be taken from me, your will be done. And the two of them went on together. Isn't that amazing? It was the battle that was going on there in Gethsemane, in the heart of the Lord Jesus, that God's will might be done in his life, knowing exactly what it meant, that he was to take your sins and mine in his own body, that he was to be separated from his Father, that impossible, you might say, that impossible thing. How can God be torn apart? But of course it was as man that Jesus went into death. God can't die. Death is associated with mortals, but the Lord Jesus had become man in order that he might go into death for you and me. Hallelujah. What a saviour. So, they go, both of them together, and they reach the place. And now it seems the impossible is going to happen. He's going to sacrifice his son. And it's all the way, almost, but just at the last moment, God intervenes. Because Isaac is not going to be the sacrifice for sin. He couldn't be. Although only a lad, no doubt he was a sinner. The sacrifice for sin required somebody who'd never committed any sin. And that looked forward, as this amazingly points forward to the Lord Jesus himself. And so the angel calls out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham could only be so far like God, because he's not God. And God in his mercy withheld that. He said, okay, effectively he said to Abraham, okay, that's enough. You've pointed enough to what I'm going to do. That's sufficient. And there was a substitution. But it's interesting that the writer to the Hebrews shows us that actually in type he was receiving Isaac back as risen from the dead. That's really the typical thing. God had withheld that and allowed that should not happen. And Abraham came back with his son, just as he had promised the servants. Me and the lad will go yonder and worship and return. And it says that he had reckoned that God was able to raise the dead. So that even if he was to sacrifice his son, he trusted that God. You see, he had the light of resurrection in his soul. By faith he even laid hold of that. And that is an amazing thing. Friends, sometimes, you know, we need to lay hold on the truth of resurrection, the reality of it, and the fact that Jesus really is risen from the dead. And it means that you, if you die, trusting in him, will rise from the dead. That resurrection is a reality. It's not just a nice theory or something sort of super spiritual. It's a reality because we are spiritual beings. And resurrection is something real. And the whole essence of the early gospel, particularly as it came to the Gentiles, was that God has set a day when he'll judge the world. And he's given proof of it by the man who will be the judge, by raising him from the dead. And that was what they just couldn't somehow, many people couldn't accept, because it just seemed too miraculous. But friends, nothing is too miraculous for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the wonder of your ways. Father, we just pray that this morning we might have had a fresh view of the Saviour, and that he might stir our hearts, that the glory of his resurrection life may fill us by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that this might be so for each one of us. Father, that even for the rest of the days, however long or short we might have, we might live in the mighty power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That we might know what it is to share in his sufferings, not in his suffering for sin, but in the fellowship of his sufferings, Father, and that you will glorify your name even in our lives. And we just give you thanks for this time together as we continue to worship and to praise your name, Heavenly Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, resurrected, exalted, glorious at your right hand, coming again soon. Lord Jesus, we look to you. In your precious name we give thanks. Amen.